Well, this morning we are continuing in our series Unrivaled, where we are working our way through the book of Hebrews and seeing the unrivaled Jesus that is presented in this amazing book. And our passage that we're going to be working through together today, it's this amazing section of scripture, and it has some striking contrast in it, and it has some really beautiful, just kind of these strong words that are in it. These words like fire and whirlwind, unshakable kingdom. It talks about how our God is an all-consuming fire. But if I'm honest for a moment, I have to admit that the verses that we're going to be working through this morning together, they're not verses that I reach for very often in my life. You guys know how sometimes there's verses that we have that when we're talking with someone, we go to these verses, we reach for these verses in conversation. When I'm sitting with a student or with a leader who is pouring out their heart, maybe they're confessing something, and there's just this pastoral moment happening as they're just sharing what's going on, I rarely look at them and say, well, you know what the Bible says? God's an all-consuming fire, so good luck with that, right? It's not one that we reach for very often. But here's what I love about us getting to work our way through this passage together today. Jesus is revealed in this passage. His heart for us is revealed in this passage. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear what he has to say to us, we will know the unrivaled Jesus just a little bit better because of these verses this morning. So would you pray with me as we begin? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for another day to gather, Lord, to worship together, to be in community with each other, and to hear from your word. So we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room on both sides of the street and ask that you would move. Would you speak? Change our hearts, change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I shared earlier, our passage we're going to be working through today, it discusses fire. Fire is mentioned several times in these verses. Now, I'm generally a big fan of fire. Fire keeps me warm. Fire cooks my steaks to a perfect medium rare. Fire has been the gathering point for some very meaningful and important conversations in my life. Isn't it amazing what can happen when you gather around a fire with people and begin to talk with each other? We like fire when fire does what we want it to do. When we can control it, we like the way it behaves. We like what it does. But fire doesn't always behave the way we want it to, does it? Recently, a couple of weeks ago, my wife, Blake, was out of town. Her and our daughter, Austin, had gone back to North Carolina to be with her family on the East Coast. So I was home alone for several days. And so one of those evenings, I decided to have my buddy Justin over. And we were going to hang out in my backyard. We were going to have a fire in our fire pit. We were going to play a game in the backyard and just spend some time hanging out. So Justin was supposed to buy the firewood for that evening. But when he showed up, he didn't have the normal chopped firewood. He instead had those pre-cut logs with the fire starter kind of in the top. You guys, have you seen those? You know what I'm talking about? And so he bought two of them because we were going to be out there for a while. So we start the first one in the fire pit, light it from the top like you're supposed to do, and it burned great. It was a great fire. We had a really good time sitting next to it. Well, as that fire finished burning, what it left was this beautiful bed of embers, which if you've been a part of a fire pit before, you know that's the perfect spot to what? Add more wood onto it, because that's just going to start roaring. It's going to be a beautiful fire. So we take this other log, and instead of lighting it from the top like you're supposed to do, we just set it onto the bed of embers, figuring it would just start to burn like normal firewood. Only it didn't really ever ignite into flame. Instead, what it did was just begin to smoke and smoke and smoke and smoke. And eventually in my backyard, which by the way, I live right here next to the church. I'm in the city of Los Angeles. We're still in a drought, I think. There is a column of smoke coming up out of my backyard. And I start thinking, this might be a problem, but we're just gonna ride it out. We're just gonna see what happens. I knew that it was becoming a problem several minutes later when from the other side of my fence, I hear two guys come running up and say, "Dude, is your house on fire?" And I was like, "No, man, it's cool. We're just having a fire pit back here." And they're like, okay. But I noticed, man, this thing is really, really smoking at this point. No flames, just smoke. I stand up and I look over my fence towards Colorado Boulevard, and I see that there is a wall of smoke going across Colorado Boulevard right here in front of the church. So much so that I'm seeing cars have to slow down as they go through it because there's so much smoke. And again, I think this might be a problem, but we're gonna ride it out. Any second now, this fire is gonna start and it's gonna be great. Justin and I continue playing our game that we're playing in the backyard. And a minute later, he kind of pops his head up and he says, "I think there's a garbage truck in the middle of the street." And I look, and there is no garbage truck in the middle of the street. There's a fire truck in the middle of the street. And as I look at my fence, I see the faces of two firefighters wearing their helmets looking over the fence at us. And there we are next to a chimney of smoke going up, playing a game, rolling dice, and looking at them like, "Oh, hey guys, how's it? Everything's fine here." Thankfully, there was a lot of grace given. There were no tickets given. We extinguished our smokestack going up into the sky, and our evening continued minus a fire. We like fire when it behaves the way that we want it to, but fire doesn't always do the things we expect or behave the way that we want it to. And we're going to learn together this morning that while he may not always behave the way we want him to, he may not always do the things we expect him to do, the all-consuming fire that we read about in our verses this morning, he will always bring us freedom in our lives. Would you guys grab your bulletins as we begin? Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. It says this, the author of Hebrews says, "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and trembling.'" In these first verses that we read together, the author of Hebrews recounts the story from Exodus 19 of the Israelites after their liberation from Egypt. And what we see here in these verses is a truly terrifying display of power. There are some things that we experience and that we see in this world that are such displays of power that it often leaves us in awe. And sometimes it can even be frightening to us, can't it? I spent much of my life living in the state of Texas, and a summertime Texas thunderstorm that's on its way to becoming a tornado quickly becomes a very terrifying thing to you when you realize how small you are compared to this thing. A tsunami or a hurricane, these unbelievable forces and acts of power that just leave us in awe. And of course, for me, there's one of what I think is the most powerful forces on earth, which is a freshly shaved head that people feel the need to want to touch all the time and think they have the right to when they don't. All of these forces of power, they pale in comparison to what God is doing at Mount Sinai in this moment. These were the people who had watched the Red Sea be split in half and had walked on dry land down the middle. When they see what is happening here, they are so terrified, they're begging God to just stop speaking. It was so scary that even Moses himself said that he was terrified and trembling. This is Moses we're talking about. As it was mentioned previously in this series, Moses is included in the Hebrews Hall of Fame as a guy who had incredible faith. He was the one God used during the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the guy who spoke to the burning bush, and he is terrified by what he is seeing here at Mount Sinai. And for much of the original audience reading this letter, for most of their lives, this is the only way they knew to relate to God. A scary, mountain-shaking, booming-voiced God. Nowadays, we don't see God move and speak in this way in our world a whole lot. But I have to wonder, how often do people think that this is what they are coming to when they think about coming to God? An angry God, or a vengeful God, a terrifying God. And if I'm honest with myself, how often do I think this way when I'm considering God? Sure, when I talk to other people, I preach grace to them all the time. I tell them there is grace for you, there is mercy for you, there is forgiveness for you. But when I'm dealing with some sin in my life, when I've got something going on that I know shouldn't be there, how often do I believe I'm dealing with Mount Sinai in my life? But the author of Hebrews, he said, you have not come to this. But rather, he goes on in verse 22. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. And church, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. The author of Hebrews here, he compares Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And where at Mount Sinai we saw this terrifying and powerful God, here at Mount Zion he paints a picture of a heavenly scene where there's countless angels there worshiping. There's a gathering of what's known as the firstborn children, likely referring to Old Testament patriarchs and those who came before Jesus. God himself is present and he is sitting as judge. Spirits of the righteous ones are there, and it says they have been made perfect. These are the people who, because of what Jesus has done, they're now standing in the presence of God in a completed manner, a completed way. Everything God designed for these people has now been fulfilled. And by the way, I believe this is a picture of those of us who are in Christ, what we will be someday, in a completed way, in a fulfilled way, in a perfected way. And finally, it says, you have come to Jesus, who mediates for us. He is the mediator between Mount Sinai and a lost and broken people. It is his blood that speaks to us of forgiveness rather than vengeance. See, the author of Hebrews, he says, it isn't like this Mount Sinai anymore. Why? Because you've come to Jesus. And where you once only knew God this way, now we know God in this new way. But here's what's important to remember. Oftentimes in scripture where there's a strong contrast made, like there is between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, what's being presented is a contrast between something that was negative and something that is positive. That's how what we often see. You once lived this way, but now you live this way. You were once dead in your sins, but now because of what Christ Jesus has done for you, you have been made alive. Oftentimes, it's a negative to a positive. But here's what's so interesting about this contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. They are both God. They are both true of God. And it's important for us to remember that they are both true. If this passage, however, if it were to end here, it might be easy to fall into a trap of thinking about Jesus incorrectly. I think too often in our minds, we find ourselves thinking that actually there's really two gods, right? There's the scary, mean Old Testament God, and then there's the nice, squishy, beanie baby New Testament God named Jesus. But it's a mistake to think this way. When we allow this type of thinking into our minds, what we're often left with is a very soft version of Jesus. I like to call this fainting goat Jesus. You guys ever seen a fainting goat before? You know what these things are? I've never seen a fainting goat in real life, but trust me, I spent a lot of time looking at them on YouTube. So much time, in fact, that I brought a video. If we can just check this out really quick, take a look at the screens here. Nice, friendly little goat. Mm-hmm. Everything's good. And we're down. And we're down. Oh, man. And we're good. Okay. And we're back up again. I'm a youth pastor. I had to bring a fainting goat video with me. Fainting goats, they're a particular breed of goat that when they're startled or scared, there's a switch in their brain that flips and they go into self-preservation mode. Unfortunately for them, their self-preservation mode is the least self-preserving thing I've ever seen, right? Literally, all of their limbs lock up and they just kind of fall over. They can handle zero stress. I remember feeling a lot like a fainting goat during finals week when I was in college. Anybody remember this sort of thing? Like, if you ask one more thing of me, I'm literally gonna fall over. Please do not. Here's the thing. When we make the distinction between an Old Testament God and the New Testament Jesus, too often what we're left with is a Jesus who can't handle the worst parts of us. We're left thinking, don't startle Jesus. We don't want him to faint. We think, I can't tell Jesus about that part of my life. I seriously doubt Jesus is able to help me with that thing. But listen, CA, Scripture makes it clear that there is one God. And the power that we saw displayed at Mount Sinai, that is Jesus's power that we see. We see in John chapter 1 that all things were created by Jesus and through Jesus. Colossians tells us that Jesus holds all of creation together. Revelation 19, it tells us that when he comes again, he is coming on a white horse, wearing a robe dipped in blood with eyes blazing like fire. The armies of heaven are following behind him, and the fierce wrath of God is Jesus's to release. This is Jesus. There is mercy in Jesus. There is forgiveness in Jesus. But we cannot allow ourselves to picture him as a soft, pushover, fainting goat kind of God. Because I don't know about you, but a fainting goat God can't do much for me. I have problems that a fainting goat God can't help me with. Jesus is no fainting goat. He is the Lion of Judah. If that guy in the video were standing in front of a lion, I highly doubt he would run up to it and try to scare it. Why? Because a lion is what's known as an apex predator. CA, you do not get more apex than Jesus. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. And the author of Hebrews knows this. So when you think about God, do you find yourself thinking of him either as a scary Mount Sinai God or as a soft, cushy God? And you may think, I don't think about him either one of those ways, but let me just ask you this. Have you ever been afraid to come to God about something because you're scared of his wrath? If so, you might be thinking about him incorrectly. Or have you ever taken God for granted because in your mind you have formed the idea that it's no big deal to offend him? If so, you might be thinking about him incorrectly. But he is the God of Mount Sinai who sent Jesus as the one to mediate on our behalf. It is not either or, it's both. And the author goes on in verse 25. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we certainly will not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things will remain. Do you remember that Jesus we just talked about a second ago? Well, the author of Hebrews does. And he makes it very clear in verse 25. When he has the floor, pay attention. When this one speaks, let us be careful to not find ourselves ignoring the words that he is saying. It's been mentioned previously in this series, this idea of not hardening your hearts to what God is saying and doing. And I won't go into depth about this, but let me just say, when the Lion of Judah opens his mouth, you want to hear what he has to say. These verses go on and they speak of all things being shaken so that only the unshakable may remain. And here's what I want us to hear from this morning. There are things that God wants to remove so that something true and so that something good can remain. I believe this is true of our world, and I believe this is true of our lives as well. The author of Hebrews, he doesn't exactly elaborate on what's being shaken, but what is clear is that what is unshakable is eternal. And what he is demonstrating here is that through Christ, we now have something unshakable. Where the Mosaic law that was given at Mount Sinai was something shakable, what's offered through Jesus cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. It is stable and it is trustworthy. So let the shakable things be shaken so that what is unshakable may remain. May that be true of our world and may that be true of our lives as well. And we continue in verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. I want to stop right there. Because we know God in this new way, Jesus, and because he has given us an unshakable kingdom, let us worship him with holy fear and with awe. This command in the passage to worship God with holy fear and with awe, it's a reminder to the believer that we have to recognize that the character of God, it is righteous, and that character, it will not change. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of us standing before him in awe, worshiping him. And the author of Hebrews concludes this chapter by saying this, for our God is a devouring fire. Other translations will say an all-consuming fire. And in this entire passage of beautiful contrast and this strong language, I have to be honest, this is the part I was most excited about talking about today. This idea of our God being a devouring fire. You see, we know the God from Mount Sinai in a new way because of Jesus, but he is the same God. He is the God who presented himself to Moses as a burning bush. He's the God who led the Israelites as a column of fire. He's the God who sent the column of fire down and consumed the sacrifice that Elijah presented at Mount Carmel. And he is the God who at the end of all things will come back with eyes blazing like fire. And he consumes us today. But what's so interesting about God being a consuming, a devouring fire, is that when we hear this, we tend to think about total destruction, don't we? When a fire consumes a house or when a fire consumes a forest, there's rarely anything left. It's usually totally destroyed. There's nothing that remains. But our God is different than that. When Moses stood before the burning bush, it says in Exodus chapter 3, that so he looked and behold the bush, it was burning with fire, but the bush, it was not consumed. It was not destroyed. See, though God is a consuming fire, he chooses not to destroy everything he consumes. And when we allow God to consume us, when we allow God to consume our lives, we ourselves, we are not destroyed, but rather we find freedom brought to us through that consumption. In the book of Daniel, there's a fairly well-known story of three young men who are Israelites who are part of the exile in Babylon. And these three men were God-fearing young men, and they were instructed by the king to worship an idol. And when they refused to worship an idol, they were sentenced to death by being thrown into a furnace. And in Daniel chapter 3, here's what it says about that story. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace. Notice that. They tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turban, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound. I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth, he looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, and governors and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. The consuming fire did not destroy them, but rather it destroyed the things that were binding them. God's consuming fire, it does not destroy us, but rather it destroys the things that hold us back from living the abundant life that he has for us. Listen, CA, our God, he is a consuming fire, but he does not destroy us. Rather, he promises us life and life abundant. But there are things, aren't there, that come into our minds, they come into our hearts, they come into our lives, and they bind us and they stop us from walking freely and from walking boldly in the life that God has for us. But when we allow God, when we allow him to consume every part of ourselves, every corner of our heart, every thought that we have, every tendency that we have, our dreams and our plans, we find that suddenly we are walking in the freest version of life that God has for us. Yet so often, I find myself resistant to allowing God to fully consume all the parts of my life. Sure, there are certain parts that I would love for him to consume. I think things like, this particular sin, man, it sure is making me feel guilty and is having these clear negative effects on my life. So please deal with that. Consume that thing. But I find that often I don't really want to give him access to all the different parts of my life. Maybe because I'm comfortable with them, or maybe because I know that if I open up that part of my life to Jesus, he isn't going to stop there. Because God is an all-consuming God. Why? Why consume all of us? Well, I think it's because he isn't really interested in partially changing us. In fact, I don't even think that God offers us a changed life. I think he offers us a new life. It reminds me of a story that C.S. Lewis tells in his famous book, Mere Christianity. In it, he tells of a time as a child that he would regularly experience toothaches. And if the pain became bad enough, he would go to his mother for a pain reliever of some sort. However, he found himself going to her for a little bit of aspirin less and less as he got older because he learned something about his mother. She wasn't just going to give him a pain reliever to help him sleep that night, but the next morning, she was also going to take him to the dentist. And as he put it, the dentist, he would get in there and he would start fiddling about with all sorts of teeth which had not yet begun to ache. You see, C.S. Lewis, he knew, dentists, they're not in the business of pain relief. Rather, dentists get to the root of the issue, oftentimes involving some pain, in order to bring cleansing and healing to the entire mouth. If Jacob will join me on this side and Tommy on the north side. C.S. Lewis goes on to say that Jesus, he's a lot like a dentist in this way. And as he wrote, "Make no mistake," Jesus says, "if you let me in, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for. Nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I'm going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect. Until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less." Church, Jesus wants all of us. He has freedom for us. He has new life for us. He has a process of refining that he desires to take us through. Yet time after time, we offer him little pieces of ourselves. We offer him little corners of ourselves to burn in. We offer him sections of our heart. We offer him sections of our mind. We offer him pieces of our lives. But I wonder this morning, are there areas of our lives today that we are holding back from allowing Jesus to totally consume, to burn away, to shake what needs to be shaken so that something eternal and good can remain? To burn away what is causing us to live as captives and that is stopping us from experiencing true freedom. Is there anything in your life that you're resistant to allowing him to consume? Maybe for you, it's finances. You're cool with God being in the other parts of your life, but not when it comes to money. And you know that if you allow God to fully consume your finances, that means you're going to have to make some hard changes. You're going to have to stop spending so much. You're going to have to get on a budget. It means you're going to start giving and you're going to start tithing somewhere. Maybe it's in your relationships. Are you allowing God to consume you when it comes to how you relate to those in your life, to how you date or in your marriage, how you relate to your family? Maybe it's your plans for how you spend your time. And you know that if you allow God to fully come in and fully consume how you spend your time, that means you're going to have to start serving here at Christian Assembly. You're going to jump in with the kids program. You're going to jump in with student ministries. You're going to start leading a women's Bible study table. You're going to start ushering. You're going to start working in the parking garage down the street. If you allow God to consume how you spend your time, it's going to mean you start serving. Maybe it's your plans for your future. If you allow God to really consume what you think about when you picture your future, you know that there might be a call to ministry on your life that you are supposed to go and explore. And you know that might mean you end up applying for an internship here or talking to a pastor about what would it mean for me to pursue a call to ministry. Maybe it's some secret sin in your life that you haven't told anybody about, and you're even trying your best to keep God out of. Because you know that if you allow him to consume that, you're going to have to confess, but you're going to receive healing and wholeness on the other side of it. Maybe it's selfishness, always thinking about yourself. Maybe it's pride, always having to have your way. Is there an area of your life that you know you need to invite Jesus into this morning to consume? As we worship on both sides of the street, would we offer those parts of ourselves to the Lord, knowing that when he comes in as the all-consuming fire, we will not be destroyed, but rather we will find freedom in its truest form? And would we remember that this is Jesus we are talking about? This is Jesus, the one who brings us from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, from fear to freedom, from trembling to victory. Would we worship him and offer him every part of our lives?